Please welcome to the stage our senior pastor, the Reverend Raymond McDonald.
Well, I said we didn't need any music this morning. I'd be prompt, but I was trying. We did a little too much worship because I'm soaking wet and, you know, had to go back and refresh. So if anybody is walking around with a black cup of coffee, see me up here. I will scold you for that as I drink it down. So, Well, guys, we have been in this. We just sing the song, a new song that was certainly, you didn't know I've been quoting the lyrics of a song to you for the last weeks, you know. Ain't nothing like this kingdom life. Wrote the song as we looked at Colossians 3, but it became what we've been talking about in this year. This whole idea of a kingdom life where all of a sudden those things that I know that aren't of his kingdom, I want them jettisoned. I want them gone. When I had read over in Colossians 3 that part about the peace of the Lord, now we're talking. That's kingdom life. What is that? Is that a phone? Whose is it? Whose phone? Again? That is some music you got there. That's not yours? That's not. Well, everyone's looking. I think it is his. Thank you. Thank you, Jay. I'm so sorry I misspoke. We did have music. Well, good thing we're talking about forgiveness today. So, because as we got in and we said, since you've been raised to a new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Meaning that we have entered into a life where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is in charge. He is the King. He's on the throne. And the realities of heaven aren't something of what we receive at death, but something that we receive the moment that we came into this kingdom life with Jesus. Now, not in totality. I'm not one of those people who certainly believe that you got it all and if you just speak it out, you'll have it. Or if you speak ill of someone, that's necessarily going to happen. When people say to me, don't speak that over me, brother, I always say, well, you're rich. Can you loan me some money? Because it doesn't work that way. But we realize that it works in a way that Jesus is coming with him. He has brought the kingdom. And he was resurrected. And the key element of resurrection doesn't mean that he died and went to heaven. He died, resurrected, walked 40 days and 40 nights on this earth, demonstrating a resurrected body, eating fish for crying out loud. You can't eat fish if you're, you know, in heaven. So the point was he was showing, I am real. This is the resurrected life. Now I'm going to the right hand of the Father, and I'm going to send you someone who's going to come, a comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside, to come and indwell you, as a matter of fact, so that you can walk this kingdom life even now until the time that I will come again and establish a new heaven and new earth and rule and reign in that time, and you will rule with me. This becomes the kingdom life. Not live as good as you can and hope that you get past the bar and can answer the right questions. But today, being in that, I think each of us know those things in our life that don't jibe with the kingdom. Would you agree with me on that? Now, there are some of those things we don't know, and that's why we sing in that song, that his word illuminates the shadows of our mind. His word comes and shows us and demonstrates to us those things where we're failing at. Because our culture would tell us things are okay and they're all right and this is the way you do it. And then you read the Bible and you're going, oh, what is all this other stuff here that talks about loving kindness and mercy that we see in Colossians 3? Colossians 3:13 will go on after that and say, make allowance for each other's faults. After all this talk about set your mind on the realities of heaven, put on this new life, to jettison off the things of sexual misconduct and greed and malice and anger, instead come with this loving, kindness, tender-hearted way of living and to make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, when we read that, we sit back and realize he's showing us the kingdom life, but he's also telling us this other thing. He'll go on and say that the peace of Christ might reside in your heart. But we realize the kingdom life is inaccessible without forgiveness. And you may say, Raymond, how can you put something so staunch and so hardcore in there, just with one verse there, that you think that if we can't forgive, we can't have the kingdom life? Well, first of all, we see with Romans 3:23, we talked about it last week, so I won't preach it again, but apparently I am. that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that we, that he gave Christ as this offering, a sacrifice of atonement to take place for our sin and to bring forgiveness for us, that we're justified freely. You can't come into the kingdom life if you've not been forgiven. And you can't be forgiven in totality except by bringing Jesus Christ and acceptance of him and his blood covering your sin. And this brings forgiveness for our lives so that we can have relationship with the King. And if you don't have relationship with the Father who's in heaven, you can't have a kingdom life. You might have a good American life. You might even be rich. You might even have a fancy car, Chris. But that's okay. It doesn't mean you got the kingdom life. It just means you got a fancy car and hopefully you're living the kingdom life. Having said that, it's our heart to realize that when we live in a place of unforgiveness, that we realize that we're not jibing along with what God's doing in our lives and what the kingdom's all about. We said last week that if you don't forgive your brother who you see, how can you say that you love, or if you don't love your brother who you see, how can you say you love the Father who you can't see? He goes on and said, if you don't forgive, then your Father doesn't forgive you. We saw that in Matthew last week. And we also talked about the fact that that wasn't saying that you could lose your forgiveness because you didn't forgive your mom or dad. It was a matter of saying that in your inability to forgive others, it's a good demonstration that you have struggled in allowing the Lord to forgive you and that you've accepted his forgiveness. And we talked about the fact that when we don't accept his forgiveness for our lives, that we, in a way, are saying, my standards are higher than yours, Lord. You can forgive all those other rubes, but not me. Or two, we don't believe his blood is powerful enough to cover your sin. Because you're the worst of the lot, by the way. Everyone here is the worst of the lot, for the most part. I don't know. There's some people in here we'd probably give that honor to. But for the most part, we think we all have a sin that is the worst. Frank could beat you, but we'll leave that to Frank and that there. So let's go. Not the high score. That's good. That's good. So forgiveness is the key, is a tremendous key to showing that we have the kingdom life going with us. Not the fact we wear a cross. Not the fact that we can recite every verse of the Bible. Some of you got that. Not the fact that you go to this church or that church and you've run this deacon off or that pastor off and all these other things that we do that we call church. But the fact that I can forgive demonstrates powerfully that I have the kingdom residing within me. Would you agree with that statement? So we said it's hard to forgive because we don't know who to forgive. We don't really even know how to forgive. We don't know when we should forgive. So we ask ourselves, what is forgiveness? Well, last year we talked about giving. And we distinguished that there were three basic modes of giving in our lives. And we called them, there's the takers, and there's the getters, and there's the givers. And that the takers were those who illicitly took things from other people. And those who were the getters were the ones who legitimately acquired things for life. And then the givers were those who gave to help and delight other people. When we look at forgiveness, we put it over the same grid, if you will, because we look at what it means to be a taker. Revenge corresponds to being a taker, to being an illicit taker. The demand for justice corresponds to legitimately acquired. If you'll think of justice as legitimate, to demand justice. And of course, giving corresponds to the generous offering of forgiveness. Would you follow along with what I'm saying? I mean, in general, we have little tolerance for revenge. We realize that it's wrong. Unless someone's in dire need, they might take something, and we would say, well, look, we know taking's wrong, but they were hungry. But there's generally little tolerance for someone who is out seeking revenge. Revenge is like this here. When I catch you, you're going to pay for five times what's been done to me. This is when I always say, if I ever catch someone stealing from me, they'll pay for everyone who's ever stolen anything from me because I've never caught one. That's revenge. It's giving to someone something that's not their due. It's saying, you poked out one of my eyes, I'll poke out two of yours. You killed my kid, I'm killing your family. You insulted our country, so we're going to come and bomb your entire country and take you off the map. This is revenge, and I don't think anyone of us here today would think that revenge is right. Would you agree with that? I keep asking you to agree because I want to be with you today. But here's the thing. Each one of us also know that revenge has been a fuel for that fire in your life, hasn't it? It's kept you going when someone did you wrong. I'm going to show them one day. I'm going to get them back. It's the same thing as we talked about with the sexual desires and greed and anger. They have this way of fueling us and making us feel alive. Revenge is that way. But it's wrong. It's morally wrong. The church in Rome, Paul would write this here in Romans 12:19, says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Even more, that they shouldn't even curse those who mistreat them. They should engage, they should not engage in vengeance at all. What would they do instead? He says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse," in Romans 12:14. Don't take revenge. Matter of fact, you should bless them. Paul is off his rocker. Here's the thing with Paul. Nothing bad ever happened to Paul. No one ever did anything bad to Paul. He went to Bible school, got a nice girl, had a nice family, you know, got put on the dole at the church, about the same thing, you know, and just, you know, how you feel, and worked one day a week, had a good life. That's not Paul. Paul never had a good life. Paul gave up everything for everybody, never took from anyone, gave his life for the kingdom, and was killed for all that he did. He goes on and says this here, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink," Romans 12:20. "In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." How many heard that verse in your life? How many have tried that verse in your life? It works, by the way. It does. Instead of retaliating with vengeance, we give gifts to those who have offended us. Help them actually flourish, is what he says. Excess and punishment should give way not to simply giving justice, but generous assistance. There's two reasons why we should go beyond the principle of measure for measure, which is what justice would be. Measure for measure. You took my car, let me give you yours. God was gracious to sinful humanity. Now, I'm jumping all over your sense of justice this day, and that's okay. But we're going to look at the Word of God and how that jibes as best we can. If we consider every practical piece of the apostolic instructions of Paul to the letter in the church of Corinth, he objected to the believers pursuing justice in the court of law. His Corinthian flock, I mean, they did the sensible thing. You did me wrong, let's go to court, let's have a judge decide. But Paul wasn't pleased. He was disturbed they weren't settling disputes between themselves. And he wasn't just mad because they were too stupid to figure it out. You bunch of lame-os. You can't figure it out yourself. There was something more that went on that was bothering him. He wrote this here. "The very fact," in 1 Corinthians 6:7, "that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated than to be the kind of person who's drug into this situation and to live according to the culture that's existing?" Well, to be defeated in a dispute, we normally would think was to be defeated in the court of law, quite honestly. For the Apostle Paul, to be defeated was to bring the case before the court in the first place and to deal with the measure for measure. Now, am I saying that no one should ever go to court here? I'm not saying that, and I'm not trying to preach all this. I'm trying to sit back and say he was willing to err on the side of generosity in the sense of not being drugged into this place of what the world deals with vengeance and justice. Why not rather be wrong? And of course, every one of us says, well, we have rights. Paul didn't live in America. Paul didn't live in the United States of America. He didn't know what it was like to have certain amendments, right? I mean, to be honest, he didn't. You got to draw the line, guys. You got to fight back. He didn't deny, though, that an injustice occurred. Let's just go to that part. He never said, "You're wrong to go because you don't have a leg to stand on." He said this here, "Why not rather be wronged?" And injustice has happened. I'll go with that. Why not rather be wrong? Well, we saw that, who was here Sunday night, last Sunday night? Yeah. Well, praise God. Someone give them a bonus point on that. But as we look at lovely associate pastor that we have as well. We have an associate in the name of Joel Looney. There he is. He opened this one up for us Sunday night. I don't care if other people get the better of me as long as God gets the best of me. He calls himself, how do you say that word? Inimitable professor. I liked what I liked. He got mad at me because I wanted him to go with the genius love poet, but he didn't want to do that one. I like it. I can't say it, inimitable. It sounds like something you do when you're pulling lice off someone's head. I just did. Inimitable. Something about too many consonants just destroys the whole idea of it. Where's Joel at? Where are you at? Write a song with that word in it and sing it. Then come back to me. That's just that song. Now, so should we just suffer injury? Is that what I'm saying as a church? Just lay it down. Lay down. Have I ever had a lawsuit? Yes. The church ever had a lawsuit? Unfortunately, yeah. But Paul says this here. There's something that's going on that's a larger issue. And it's an active strategy of conquering evil. That's what he's trying to do with good. He says this in Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. To him, it's a kingdom thing, you see, Timmy. He's doing more. Let's go for the kingdom. Let's have a view that's bigger. Overcome evil with good. I would prefer to find our own brand of evil and go at evil as we often do as a church. We have to do it, and we often put it in, be shrewd. Didn't the Bible tell us to be? I'm just being shrewd when we're yelling at people. Or when we go on TV and talk over them and don't let them have a word and we think we've won. No. All you did was show that we're the same as them. All you did was show that you don't have that forgiveness and that kind-hearted spirit that the kingdom life offers. And you can think of some godly men out there. I can never imagine Billy Graham yelling at someone on TV. But on the other hand, can you imagine anyone yelling at him? Because his life has demonstrated in such a way that he has a respect. No one's going at that man like that. Miroslav Volf, another great Christian man that everyone knows here. Okay, you didn't know him until we started shoving him up there. He's a weird-looking man. He's Eastern European. But a book we've been putting out there, it's called Free of Charge in our book store. We have some left over. I need you to buy them. We need the money. But now, actually, the book really has touched a lot of my life, and I'm sharing some of his writings with you as we go. But he says, at the sight of our sin, God did not give way to uncontrolled rage and measureless vengeance, did he? Did he? You say, well, at times he did, didn't he? Neither did God insist on just retribution. Instead, God bore our sin and condemned it in Jesus Christ. But God did so not out of impotence or cowardice, but in order to free us from sin's guilt and power. That's how we should treat those who transgress against us. The host part about of impotence or cowardice means that often we just say we forgive someone because we're too afraid of confrontation. That's not what God's doing. We should absorb the wrongdoing in order to transform the wrongdoers, and revenge multiplies evil, he would say, Paul would say. But forgiveness overcomes evil with good. Forgiveness mirrors the generosity of God, whose ultimate goal is neither to satisfy pride or justly apportion reward and punishment, but to free sinful humanity from evil and thereby reestablish communion with all of us. This is the gospel. In its stark simplicity, this is it. Him establishing communion with us. It's radically countercultural, but this is what God did. He came and he says, I'm going to forgive you in order to have a relationship that's there. The 16th century Reformationist theologian, Martin Luther, many of you have forgotten him, but he had some great things to write on this. He said this, those who follow Christ should grieve more over the sin of their offenders than over the loss or offense to themselves. Grieve more over the sin of the offender than over the loss to yourself. And they do this, they might recall those offenders from their sin and rather than avenge the wrongs they themselves have suffered. Therefore, they put off the form of their own righteousness and put on the form of those others praying for their persecutors and the prosecutors, blessing those who curse, doing good to the evildoers, preparing to pay the penalty and make satisfaction for their very enemies that they may be saved. This is the gospel and the example of Christ. Putting feet on that very long thing is to say this here, is that let's just try it with our kids. Those whom we're supposed to love so much. To be more heartbroken over what they're doing to their own lives by their sin than we're angry for how it offends us. Can we just start with our kids? And then can we move it to our own body? Because it was the thing that broke the back of the distance and relationship between me and some of my children was that very thing. Was I got more focused on what they were doing to their own life than I did about how they were making me look and how they had disrespected me. By the way, that's a big one, isn't it? You've disrespected me. And we all know that I'm worthy of all respect. How do we forgive? The simple answer is this. We should forgive as God forgave in Jesus Christ. And that means we forgive like God forgave us. It's a very simple thing. We forgive like God forgave us. Now, we're going to talk about what that means quickly. We forgive like God forgave us. But as you're writing it down, here comes the question. How can I forgive like God forgives? Because I'm not God, right? Some of you were confused up until that point. But I'm not God. I'm not divine. I mean, God can just forgive. No one takes away God. Yeah, okay, his son was killed. But when it was all said and done, his son was resurrected. And it was all done and said. You can go with that one. It's my new way of doing it. He was still God. There was never a challenge on who was God. No one took anything from him. It all worked out, we might say. And quite honestly, he owns everything, and you can take everything you want from him because he can just duplicate it and make it again. It's not that way with us, guys. You take my job, I lost my job. You take my child, you took my child. It's different with us. It's just different with us. And sometimes it's almost impossible to forgive. You know, often as an offense doesn't injure deeply, but some most certainly do, like adultery and murder and rape and things like that. Come on, man. This is where we're at. I'm going for the big stuff. With a life shattered by brutality, how do we even contemplate forgiveness? How do we deal with forgiveness when someone has raped us and molested us? And guys, I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. I'm not trying to get emotional stuff. It's just a reality that exists in this room. How do we deal when someone has brutalized us? It's one thing to say, Raymond, you can forgive someone because they quit the church and went to the next church. But I'm talking about something major here. You're right. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God did something in Christ. God condemned sin and the sinner died in order to be raised as a new person freed sin in Christ. He had let us die in Christ. Christ died in our stead, but his death was attributed to us. So there was a condemnation there. He didn't just come off and say, you go scot-free. I love you. Timmy, I made you. I love you. I've always wished that you would come back and just say, I love you, Jesus, so I could come and say, oh, it's all fine now. No, there was a condemnation that went with the sin. And as I said earlier, and it was praying, we don't just look at God or look at Jesus in WWJD. Jesus did this, so I'm going to do this. Well, go turn some water into wine and have fun with that. You don't have what it takes to WWJD. Nor do I. Because I'm not the toddler looking at mom trying to figure out how to sweep the floor. It's not even like mom coming behind me and helping me sweep. The Holy Spirit comes inside of me. There's this. I am integrated in this kingdom life by what God has done for me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we said this last week, and we just say it again. It is through Christ Jesus, and only through Christ Jesus, I can forgive these kind of things. And then how does it start? Well, we look here. Romans 5:16b, in our first section there. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. Adam was the first If someone hasn't read Genesis, Adam was the first man created, and he and Eve got together, and they snapped up on a tree that they shouldn't have been messing around with. Instead of being focused on what God promoted, they got all enraptured with what God prohibited. Doesn't happen here, but that's what happened there. And they sinned. And sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. That's Romans 5:16b. So to forgive first is, Joe, to condemn, right? You can't, I've said it, but I put it again. You can't forgive without condemning. You're forgiven. And you're like, thanks, Raymond. And if I'm giving you candy, that's fine. You know, you'll take that. But as we get older, you might think, well, what's he forgiving me for? You ever had someone stand up and say you're forgiven and just walk out of the room like they were a good person? And you're sitting back going, I think I just got slimed. Forgiven for what? Before you, because when you forgive me, that means you said I did something. I want to know what you're saying I did. Now, my wife says I forgive you. I just shut my mouth and say thank you. But when, yeah, I'll take that one. That's a mulligan. Come on. But don't want to know. Cool enough. We got it. Let's go with it. But it's condemnation. What does God do when forgiven? There's one thing he doesn't do. God doesn't disregard the offense. He doesn't pretend that it didn't happen. He doesn't turn to the finger and say, you've done, he turns and says, you've done something terribly wrong. Someone was wronged. And God, when you know the Holy Spirit's moving, he actually names that act. For those of you who just sit around feeling horrible and hating yourself, that's not the Holy Spirit. Satan just slimes you. God, when this Holy Spirit moves, it gets very pinpointed. And if you're struggling with depression, these things, just sit and listen. Say, what is it? He will pinpoint your stuff. Now, some of you got a lot of stuff. But he's a good father. He'll start what you can deal with, right? He's not going to have you dig up all 32 bodies you got in the backyard. He'll start with, you haven't went to church in the last Sunday. I mean, he'll get you there, right? To forgive is to name and condemn the misdeed, Paul would write. The same is true of God. God doesn't just condemn and then forgive. God also condemns in the very act of forgiving, meaning the moment I forgive somebody, I am condemning them. As much as I may love them, I'm condemning them. Ricky, I'm sorry. I forgive you, Ricky. It's not like saying I love you. It's not like saying, you know, hey, you know, I dig your action. That's getting squirrely. But it is like saying, you know, it comes with a little, it's a backhanded, it's one of those backhanded compliments. That's the word. That was the word I was looking for. I don't get much of those. I don't know how we don't get that word. So, but isn't it a backhanded compliment? You're awesome. I forgive you. When God forgives you, and when you receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you are receiving the condemnation of your sin. And why aren't you receiving it in totality? Because Jesus Christ paid for your death. And he paid for that sin. And that's what you're getting. That's what you're riding on right there. It didn't come free. And at Easter time, you can believe you me. That's why on Wednesday, we're going to have Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday. That's what it's all about. Is realizing that my sin played a part in the death of my Savior. And that's what's going on. But forgiveness means we condemn the wrongdoing, not pretend it didn't occur. Write that down. Will you write that down? Write it down in your mind. Horacio, write it in your mind. I don't care. Write it down. Get it somewhere. But it doesn't mean we say it didn't occur. Because that's what, that's easier, isn't it? Isn't that easier? Anyone ever try it? Who else does it that way? Raise your hand. Oh. Friedrich Nietzsche, you know, a great Christian man. No, he wasn't, but his father was, if I'm a pastor, if I'm not mistaken. Was he? I know Jung's father was. Anyhow, he's a psychologist, so he puts it out like this. His way of dealing with offenses, he suggested that we accept injury and more comfortingly accept even our own misdeeds. Just accept it and go on as if nothing happened. This is a better way of life. Just pretend it didn't happen and move on. Don't be one of those kind of people who demand things. Don't be one of those high maintenance people, right? By the way, that's Nietzsche ain't bad on some things. Some of us need to listen to that, and we need to realize there's a lot we need to shrug off. You didn't look at me when you came in the room. Okay, that's not it. If I didn't look at you when I came in the room and then walked over and hit you upside the head, now we got an issue. You understand what I'm saying? Because some of us are going to ride the wings of this and go, well, I've been offended. Every time I'm offended, someone demands this, and I did. No. Now, on the other hand, to sit around and go to six or seven people and talk about it isn't well either. So if you are hurt with something, talking with someone's fine. But you very may find in the act of pursuing forgiveness or forgiving someone that you might need to be forgiven too. For mishearing, or whatever it may be. So, you know, that's what we're going to do. You know, if you go to a third world nation and you get on a bus, you're going to have a lot of people needing to be forgiven. They're going to step on you, shove you out of the way, take your seat. It's the way it works. We're not used to those things. So we'll be offended. We'll just walk around in offense. Who went to Nicaragua with me recently? We went last year. Yeah, you weren't offended at all down there, were you? No. I was offended the moment they didn't turn the AC on. They didn't have any. I was offended the moment I had to take a cold shower. My body was offended. You get where I'm at. We can draw a ton of offense. But in reality, most of us, each one of us understand this here. If someone comes up flat-faced, tells me what a dog I am and rants on me, cheats with my wife, steals from me, destroys me, goes at me, and there's no, way to round that off. We understand something. We got an offense. And there's a lot in between there that may be between riding on a bus and getting your toes stepped on and being stolen from that's there too. But the main thing is I'm looking back and saying, we can't disregard offenses. And for those of you who went through counseling because you've been molested and things, that's what they're trying to get you to. Is that you realize that it wasn't your fault. That there was a real offense because you don't want to deal with it, because dealing with it means it comes up and you deal with the pain, and you don't get life if you don't get pain. And these are the things, is reality. Forgiveness brings pain. It's you're going all through it again. I'm not the inimitable, whatever you said, professor, and I don't have a master's in psychology like Joel does, so you should call him up. But I know this here about what it means to be a Christian. And I know what it means to say, I am a person who will not be offended. And when, that's good. But when I was offended, you know what I did? I'm too good of a man to receive that offense. You can't hurt me. And so I walked with that offense because I wouldn't admit that an offense had been had. And so therefore, no forgiveness was wanting. But inside I was dying and bitterness was welling up in me. And the relationship was dying because I didn't want to be around that person who didn't offend me. I know what it's like for someone to call me up and say something to me, to say on the phone to them, I forgive you. I forgive the debt we had. You go. It's okay. And go to bed and wake up that night so filled with bitterness that for 2 years, my own family didn't know who I was. And I thought being a super Christian was the answer. I didn't know what to do. I was so angry. I did, what am I doing wrong? I forgave them. You never even admitted that it was an offense. You just said whatever. But it wasn't whatever. It wasn't whatever. There was really something that happened. You shouldn't disregard such offenses. You're not a super Christian. You're not God. And God never turned away from sin and shrugged it off and said, don't worry. When our children go up to people, my wife will say, you need to apologize. And when they apologize, if you say, oh, don't worry about it, it was nothing, she will stop in that place and say, I'm sorry, it was something. Now, do you receive the apology? are not. But it was something. Don't tell my kid it wasn't something, because I want them to apologize. You got it? It's just a word we say, but it's truth. It's something. Forgiveness is a choice you make to relieve yourself from anger, hatred, and resentment, Dr. Phil would say. Why am I quoting Dr. Phil in church on Sunday? No, I want you to see what the world thinks about what forgiveness is. And I'm not saying he's not a Christian and things like that. I'm just trying to say this is what we think of forgiveness. So I'm quoting people who find themselves to be the, you know, specialist at this. Guys, we do benefit from forgiving. Just as we benefit from giving, it's better to give than receive. I benefit from that. I get it. But the truth is, when I give to someone, it's for them. Because I love them. That's the way it should be. I'm just going to give Ray a present because I want to feel God's plan. I could care less about Ray. He could just go and die in a gutter. I just want to give him something so God will bless me. What kind of giving is that? By the way, the church does do that. But forgiving someone so that I can just feel better about myself isn't hard of forgiveness either. It is a true statement. You do get benefits from forgiving. You get to give it to God. Put it on God's hook. We hear all those things. It's true. But the truth God is calling for is that you forgive this person for their benefit. Because I forgave you for your benefit, not mine. I didn't benefit letting my son die out there, you killing him. You did. To forgive means to forego a rightful claim against someone who has wronged us. That's a gift we give, not so much to ourselves, but to the one who has wronged us, whether we are emotionally healed as a result of it or not. Do you understand that? I may not be emotionally healed. I'll have to deal with that. But I'm letting you off the hook for you, because this is the kingdom life. And this is the one I've chosen. And this is the one my Father's telling me is the right way to go. And just like all those other things, like have sex till you get married, and don't smoke pot on Tuesdays, all those things, I don't like them. I don't smoke pot, by the way, but some of you do, and Tuesday's the day whatever. I don't know why, but I picked that day. It is Lent. But in that, I don't like them, and they don't make sense. It certainly doesn't make sense anymore, some of these things. Nor does it make sense to forgive the one who's wrongfully done me for their sake. Because if you do it just for you, quite honestly, you'll find that you can cut yourself off emotionally from that person. And this isn't how do you get emotional healing from that? By just cutting it off. You're just saying basically it didn't happen. There's no way to give the gift of forgiveness without the sting of condemnation. You can't do it. We don't like to do it, but that's what it does. Therefore, when you go into your dying father's room and you walk up to him laying on that table and say, "Dad, I just want you to know I forgive you." He's going to look over you like you're crazy. You better tell him what you're forgiving him for. And you better kind of wonder why you haven't been able to say anything forever, because all you're trying to do is get the slate clear before he dies. True, you should. But there's something going on that's deeper. He may say to you, "Yes, I've shared this before. My brother-in-law, but he came to me, this before he was my brother-in-law, and said, my father beat me with a cane. He hit me so hard I fell down the stairs. Now, he's my father-in-law. He wasn't my father-in-law then. But he said, my dad beat me that way. And I was just weeping. I just thought, what kind of man is this? I said, why did he do it? Well, he found out I'd robbed our next-door neighbors who were our best friend. And guys, it ain't right to hit someone with a cane, but I'm going to tell you, he didn't get his dad's best. Because you robbed the next-door neighbors, and it wasn't the first time, and it's the shame comes on the family. You know what I'm saying? Cane might be appropriate at that point. I don't know. You didn't hear that from me. But I'm just saying, but do you get where I'm at? There's two sides. For those of us who hate our parents, you might want to come and deal with what you put them through. And realize it's a dialogue. That forgiveness is a dialogue. Because you're condemning someone. And they might just have a little bit of their own slice of pie they want to push back across the table. I'm going to quickly give. Just come, Holy Spirit. It's deep. It's just deep right now, guys. I'm sorry. There's no place in the kingdom life for unforgiveness. There's just nothing that lets us out. There's no excuse for me to cheat on my wife. Everyone would know that. She could be mean, she could do things, but if I chose that, you would all say, no. By the way, cultures through all time have made reasons for people to sleep with this and animals and everything else. But no culture's ever accepted that that was an okay thing. To go and to cheat on one's spouse without being some prearranged thing. But yet we can look and see Scripture telling us very straight up that unforgiveness is not an allowable thing. And we find excuses to cheat on our Savior in a sense and run after the idols and the power it feels to have that vengeance inside and to hold on to that. It empowers us to victimization. We become victims in our life. By the way, I want to sit back and say to you, I understand. And you can sit with me and I can hold you and stroke your head and tell you that what they did was wrong and it should be her. But in the end, this is the hard work of what we're doing. And guys, I've said enough today to chew on. I think, and if you want more, then we can sit and meet privately and do some more. I want us to capture this. We're not called to be takers of revenge. And we'll talk more next week about what it means to, why not justice? Why isn't justice the way to go? And why forgiveness? And what does that entail in fullness? I hate to string it out with you guys. But let's get the full meat of this, because I can give you a pithy little forgiveness sermon, and I don't think we're digging into the depth of what that might just be. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? And if not, write me a letter, and believe me, my staff will come and shake it in my face and tell me, you need to move on. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you come? Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Come. I need the power to forgive. I don't have it inside of me. Lord, I have unforgiveness towards people because they said something bad about Texas, for crying out loud, and I'm overwhelmed with it. I want to choke them. I'm being honest. Don't talk about it. Don't mess with Texas, you know? And there's people sitting here who have been completely denigrated and misused by those they trusted and loved and hoped in. And Lord, I'm asking them to forgive. And I find it hard to forgive the little bitty nothing stuff. Forgive me, Lord. And let me walk my life out as a person who is a forgiver, a person who's a giver and a forgiver. Help me to give the gift of forgiveness. And would you teach us all what that means in your words to us in our time with you this week? Your Spirit going deeper than these words, than any sermon, any home group can do. Come, and now would you convict us of the shadows? Would you put light on that corner that's been left in the dust. I'm ready to confess. I'm ready to give my life to you that I might have a life indeed. I want to die to me that I might live to you and be a sweet, sweet, fragrant sacrifice with my life. I'm tired of the anger. I'm tired of that bitterness welling up. I'm tired of waking up angry and not knowing why. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Satan has got his hooks in some of us. He's got us hooked, guys. We're not going any further than we're at right now. We can't move beyond this point. The kingdom life is inaccessible from here on. There's hooks in us that are holding us down. And Jesus is here today saying, let me take it out. Forgive as I have forgiven you. It's not okay what they did to you, but it's not okay what they've left you with either. Come, Holy Spirit, magnify your presence right now. More of your Spirit. That I might trust again. That I might be able to love freely. Restore my innocence. It's one thing to say I won't be cynical anymore, but Lord, I'm so cynical because I can't forgive those who've done me wrong, and I look at everyone else the same. Come. Come.